Thank you. Thank you that we can come to your throne. We hold our brother, Father, up, and we ask that you would just touch. Heal Bruce, Lord. Heal his shoulder. Lord, we prefer without the doctors, Lord, but if you want to use the doctors, I told Dr. Alley that I hope I don't have to hurt myself anymore just for me to get in his office so I can tell him that you love him, Lord. And I got to witness to Dr. Alley and one of his nurses, Father, and it was a sweet time. But, Lord, we do ask for healing for Bruce. Father, we also ask that you would give us hearts and minds to receive from your word and from your spirit this morning and the time that we have, Father. And we ask that you would bless all of these events going forward, our Sunday morning 9 a.m. classes, Father, our marriage seminar with Pastor Brian. Father, we ask you to bless the pastor's conference coming up in a little more than a week, Father, as well, as pastors gather in downstate New York. Bless that time, all the travel involved. Father, and any that will travel up to Canada, Father, bless their Canada conference. Pastor Deditas and his wife and the church there, Pastor Love as he goes to minister. Anyone from our church that will go to represent us there, Father, bring a great blessing there in Montreal and the church in Montreal next weekend, we ask. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is probably going to be a series because I want to honor our time frame, and we've taken so much with the housekeeping and the love, but we can get about 20 minutes in, and maybe we'll continue it next Sunday as well. And we have a couple meetings scheduled, so we have to end on time today. Hebrews chapter 11, the title is Pilgrims Bound by Love. We're going to find here, we are all pilgrims, and we are bound by love. So we're going to look at the family of God. I think we're going to get there. If not, we'll get there next week, but I think we'll at least start. But first of all, we're pilgrims, and this helps us to get a good view, zoom out, and get the big picture, which we need to do quite often. To think with God, we're very prone to get spiritually nearsighted, to get so occupied with our details of life and the stuff of our life and other people around us that, you know, we become a prisoner, if you will, to the present when we are the children of God and we're not. You know, physically we're bound by time, but spiritually we're not. We can think with God. We can go into eternity past through the Word of God. We can go into eternity future through the Word of God, our home, and really think with God and see the big picture. And that helps us to get a handle on the warfare, because when we get nearsighted spiritually, we lose sight of the warfare, and we're prone to be taken advantage of by the enemy and by his strategies. But when we zoom out, when we think with God and we see the big picture, then we get the right perspective on where the devil is in the picture, what he's up to, and then he appears the right size, kind of small. I like to think of the devil as small. In the big picture, the devil's small. You lose sight of the big picture, and you might think the devil and his plan is as big as the writer of The Christian Secret to a Happy Life said, the juggernaut, and the plan of Satan becomes this big monster that's going to swallow you up. And you zoom out, and you get the big picture, and you realize he's just a little guy in the big picture, and he doesn't have the power to swallow us up. He doesn't have it. We have the power and authority over him. But we need to zoom out. We need to see the big picture, see that we're pilgrims here. In Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 13, we read, and this is actually a parenthetical passage in Hebrews 11. Most of the chapter deals with what's been called the Hero's Hall of Faith. And the first several verses deal with first Noah, then Abraham and Sarah, and by faith their victories. Then he goes on to a whole long list of faith heroes from the Old Testament, and then categories where he doesn't even name them all in certain categories, including martyrs of the Old Testament. But in that Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, Heroes Hall of Faith, there's this parenthetical passage we're going to read beginning at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we're included. He's prepared a city for you, for me, for all of us together. Next Sunday, we'll get into that city a little bit, but this is not our home. Your home is not your home, even if you've got it paid for and you hold the title and you pay the taxes on it. Anyways, still, I mean, it's your home technically, legally, but it's temporary. And wherever we live, our whole earthly life, everything, it's all temporary. And we have eternal life. We're not going to be here that long. Some of us had figured that out. Got the gray hair to prove it. But we're not going to be here. If you haven't discovered that, you're not going to be here that long. This life is over. We're a vapor, the scripture says. Our earthly life is a vapor. Our eternal life shines like the city we're going to call home for age upon age. But right here, right now, and it says these all died in faith. They didn't receive the promises. What's he talking about there? Now, Abraham did receive the promise of an heir, Isaac. That's what he was so focused on in the here and now. He wanted an heir. He waited 25 years. Finally, God came through with the promise. He got his promise. Then his real test was when God said, I want you to offer Isaac up. So if he didn't receive the promise, he's not talking about Isaac. It's not even really, some would say, all right, he's talking about Israel inheriting the promised land. Yeah, that would be in the context there. When it says, these all died in faith without receiving the promises, it's talking about the bigger picture. The truth of the matter is, you or I, we may die in faith without receiving the promise of our home in heaven. We may not see it before We might go right from these earthly bodies, like Bill's got here. Hopefully I didn't hurt you. Anyways, boom, to heaven. If we go up in the rapture, we won't have died without the promises. We will have lived and gotten the promises. But all those that die before the rapture, that are Christians, they die in faith without receiving this promise that he has in view here, which is the eternal promise, the big one, the one that really matters. The other promises, they matter some, the little ones. We want them, we pray for them, and many times we get them. Maybe not. They're not so important. It's the big ones that we see from afar off and embrace the promises. And when we do this, we confess we're strangers. Now, some of you are stranger than others. And I may be the strangest among us. But that's okay. We're God's. And we're only strange because we belong to God in heaven, and here we are in this place. Some have called it God-awful, but, you know, it is what it is. But it's temporary. And in this life, there are the tragedies and the trials, and there are also the blessings, and all of it rolled together, but it's temporary. And we're pilgrims. I say the word pilgrims to some people, that conjures up a bunch of people on the Mayflower sailing across. And they were. You know, and they escaped religious persecution first to Holland, then back to England, and then they sailed here to just have it their way and be free to worship God without any government interference from the Church of England. And also, they were adventurous, you know, to have land that they could call their own. Of course, that gets into a whole politically correct or incorrect issue with the Native Americans. But anyways, we call them pilgrims. Or maybe, how many get an image in their mind of John Wayne in cowboy outfit saying, pilgrim? Anybody else besides me? Ronnie? We're dating ourselves. All right. Pilgrim. The Duke. But the truth of the matter is, you and I, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims with a message. That's not the point here. The point is that we're pilgrims that need to keep our eyes trained on the promises that are afar off, that are ours forever. And when we keep our eye on those promises, then we confess it and we keep our perspective and we don't get spiritually nearsighted and lose our perspective. He brings out here that when we confess that, when they confessed it, because they confessed it, Abraham wasn't saying, I want to go back to Ur of the Chaldees, man. I'm tired of wandering around this Canaan land. He didn't. He was like, you want me to wander? I'll go this way. I'll go that way. He never said, I want to go back. The Israelites, when they got delivered in the Exodus, some of them said, we want to go back to Egypt. Others, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, let's press on to the promised land. That's our destiny. Doesn't matter that there's giants there. It's been given to us by God. It's promised to us. We want to go in there. And those two got to go. None of the others of their generation. Only two men out of 1.5 million, maybe, got to go. God said, you guys, you believe it. You keep your eyes on it. You're going in. And Joshua and Caleb got to go in. Even Moses, he got to see it, but he didn't get to go in. But we want to have this mentality so we keep our eyes trained on the eternal things, so we keep our perspective. And when we confess that, that will help us to keep our perspective. And we declare that we're looking for heaven. We're looking for our heavenly home. And it says that God was not ashamed. I would hate to think that God would ever be ashamed of me or you. It says here, God was not ashamed of them because they were confessing, they were believing his promise, and they were looking for a city. Now, I'm not much for cities on earth. In fact, if God said, I want you to go and live in such and such a city, it would be a part of my cross. I'd really have to die to the fact that I really don't want to live in a city. I'm all right in the suburbs. Might even like a little more rural, but that's just personal preference. Needs to be crucified whenever necessary. But there's a city that we are all going to live in. It's not going to be optional, and it's going to be wonderful, and we're going to love it because everyone there is perfect. Everything in it is perfect, and it's going to last for age upon age upon age. And until we get there, everything between here and there is temporary. We're going to rule the earth for 1,000 years. It's still temporary. I believe that while we inhabit those bodies, resurrection bodies that never get sick, never get old, never die, and probably don't need to sleep and don't need to eat, although I think we'll be able to, we're still going to have our eye on, all right, when this is over, this is good. This is the kingdom of God on earth. This is what Christians prayed for a couple of millenniums. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I think all during that 1,000 years, we're going to say, man, I'm looking forward to the new Jerusalem. We're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to be disappointed. But we are going to have anticipation for our eternal home. Even then, when we're in our resurrection bodies during the millennial reign. Because he's prepared this city. It wouldn't surprise me if it's already en route somewhere in the far reaches of the universe, maybe. Although it probably isn't, because this universe is going to be rolled up like a scroll. So it's not in physical existence yet, but it's a sure thing. This city, we're going to get to that eventually as it comes down from the new heavens to the new earth. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And as we sojourn this earthly life, we have this privilege of being part of the most wonderful family ever. The biggest and most wonderful family, and we have a place in it. Now, some of you, maybe your earthly family experience was wonderful. None of us, it wasn't perfect probably for any of us, but some of us, maybe it was as close to perfect as you can find here on earth, and we just love our family, our mother, father, all of our siblings, and nothing but wonderful memories. That's possible. There's some of us in here like that. Then there's the rest of us. Now, actually, I'm in that crowd. My brother and I, we were blessed and thankful. And we tormented my mother, I think, for a while because we fought terribly. But, you know, in the end, we were friends. And so it wasn't a perfect world, even in the Morehouse, but we had a good time anyways. And And then there's the real, you know, some that, man, their family, say family to them, and it's just they want to burst out in tears because we live in a sin-wrecked world, and some have suffered, and family matters. And then there's everything in between, some suffering, some blessing. That's the earthly family. But you're part of a heavenly family that lasts forever. And while we're working out the kinks here and now, because we still have bodies of flesh and blood, we still have old sin natures, we have a destiny with this family that is going to be absolute perfection. And some of you come from big families. I've noticed that usually when people come from big families, especially if it was a good godly family, they usually want to have a big family. And because their experience was so much fun growing up in a big family. But that's still earthly and temporal. We're part of a family. It's going to be millions and millions. Some of you are fellowship hounds. I mean, you just love to be around people and talk and laugh and joke and whatever, and you could go for hours and hours. Well, heaven's going to be wonderful. And the New Jerusalem, I don't even think we're going to need to sleep at all. In fact, there won't be a day or night there. It's going to be worship and fellowship nonstop, as far as we can tell from the Word of God. And some of you are saying, you're not fellowship pounds, you're saying, am I going to really enjoy that? Yes, trust me, you will. You will. But because you'll be perfect, and so will all the rest of us. Ephesians chapter 3 speaks a little bit about this family. This is about as far as we're going to get today, I think. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." There's so much that can be said about this passage, and we're just going to focus on a couple of points. We'll come back to it next week. The first thing is, we have one Father. We all have the same Father. And I'm not talking about our earthly fathers. Our heavenly Father owns us all as his children, adopted through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same perfect Father. We sang a song about it, that our Father. And we're loved. And it says here, the whole family, a lot of the family's already in heaven. My father and mother are there. They're part of the family. We don't see them here any longer. Some of you remember them. I often hear about how much they were loved. But they're part of the family that's up there. We're going to join them. We're all going to be together. A lot of the family's right here. And when we go to missions conferences or on missions trips, we get to go fellowship with the family of God. And sometimes they don't speak English. And we get past the language barrier, usually with a lot of hugs and smiles. But we experience that we're part of a family that goes around the globe, this family of God. We belong. The devil would love to tell you you don't really belong. Your old sin nature will agree. The devil will try to plant those lies in your old sin nature. I don't really belong. When people backslide and come to a place where they're committed to a local church and they're regular in fellowship and worship, and then the devil takes advantage of them and gets them to backslide, they say, I'm not going to go there. And somewhere along the lines, I don't really belong there. I'm too wicked, or I'm too worldly, or I'm too whatever, and they're all holy and I don't belong there. Or they're all hypocrites and I'm the truth and I don't belong there. And they're even more deceived than the first group. Anyways, we need each other. And that's where we're going to get to next week. And we're the family of God, and we have the same Father, and he's going to name us. We're going to get a new name. You find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord Jesus is actually going to give it to us. It's from the Father, given to us by the Lord Jesus along with a white stone. And you're going to like it. All right, how many here, just to close on this strange note, how many here really like your name? You're like, I'm so glad my parents named me whatever they named you. Raise your hand. It's a minority, but a sizable minority. How many are like, man, I'm stuck with this name. I wish they'd give me something else. Why'd they give me that name? All right, you're a minority too. How about your middle name? How many are like, man, did I get stuck with the middle name? I used to think that. Howard? What? Howard? Where'd you ever come up with that? I'm all right with it now, but for many years I was like, Howard? Ugh. But anyways, yeah, some of you go, yeah, we don't like it either. Sorry, I'll get a new one. How many of you love your middle name? You really love your middle name? I'm jealous. Look at that. All you got. And I get stuck with Howard. Anyways, I'm going to get a new name. I love it. Yeah. We are a family and we are bound by love, purchased by blood. We are bought with the same blood. The same blood bought me and redeemed me into the family, bought you, same blood. It's that precious, that powerful. The blood of Jesus, bought with the blood, and we're bound by love. And I don't have time to take this further, but I will next week, because this love of God that binds us right here, right now, challenged by the power of darkness, but it's ours, it's our birthright, it's our inheritance. This love binds us together as the family of God, and for us to protect this, and to the place, this is where we'll go next week, to the place where we become ruled by the love of God. Father, I ask that you would take us on in this revelation of being your family, destined for that home that's eternal in heaven, the New Jerusalem. Father, and to enjoy the journey and enjoy being a part of your family, the family relationships that we can have right here, right now. How to preserve it? Lord, when the devil would contest it and overcome by the power of the blood and of our testimony and of the cross, our personal cross, that we don't love our lives to the death. Lord, help us to go on with that foundation of the blood, the power of our testimony, Lord, and the security and the power of discipleship that overcomes with victory. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. And if you are praying that for the very first time while people are praying with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Just want to see and pray for anyone that's praying to receive Christ this morning. Father, thank you for every precious soul that's here. Help us, Lord, to draw near today and all through the week. Be a blessing everywhere we go, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.